We will remain standing this morning for the reading of God's Word. Our reading this morning takes us into Acts chapter 12. Hear now the Word of the Lord. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some of the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw that he pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers and the guards before the door keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." And so he went out and followed him, and he did not know that it was done by the angel, whether it was real, but he thought he was seeing a vision. And when they were past the first and the second guard post, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from the expectation of the Jewish people." So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the gate, a maid named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You are beside yourself." And yet she kept insisting it was so. So they said, "It's his angel." Now Peter continued knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go, tell these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. And then, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had happened to Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of life. We thank you for the precious blood of your Son that was shed that we might have that life. And that your Holy Spirit, the Comforter, has been poured out upon the church to teach us and guide us and comfort us. May he be with us richly this morning as we learn the lessons that you would teach us from your word. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said,
Amen.
You may be seated. Well, I guess we all have our favorite parts of the Bible, especially if we are diligent, and as we should be, and read it on a regular basis, because we come by them time and time again. And I have to admit that the portion that we have before us this morning from Luke's orderly account is certainly one of my favorites. It is our final peek at the life of Peter. It's a great story that is told. It has a good lesson for us on prayer, and it can lead to some interesting discussions of whether God has a sense of humor. So first, let's consider what's happened. We spoke last week about trials. There's going to be a severe famine in Jerusalem, and King Herod has killed James with the sword. Now Peter has been arrested, and of course we've just read the story about his miraculous escape. So it is natural to ask at this point, why was James allowed to die and Peter allowed to live? Was Peter more righteous than James? Did the saints forget to pray for James as they did for Peter? Well, the obvious answer is no to these types of questions. But it's not an illegitimate question, so we need to look to the Scriptures for our guidance here to help us understand. Consider what we learn from the great hall of faith that we find in Hebrews chapter 11. As the writer gives us great detail about the early saints, men like Abraham and Moses and women like Rahab. And at verse 32 in Hebrews chapter 11, the writer goes on and he says, "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak, of Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and out of weakness were made strong. They became valiant in battle. They turned the flight of armies, the armies of the foreigners. Women received their dead raised to life again." These are all great victories in this life, as we see this morning with Peter. But that is not where the hall of faith ends. And I hope we don't quit reading there, because the writer goes on. And he says, "And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, and yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy." These saints are obviously more like James, who was killed by the sword. And through the eyes of men, these saints did not see victory in this life. And yet, they are listed in that very same hall of faith. They are the faithful. So again, we could ask, why did God deliver some saints from great peril while others faced cruel deaths? Sometimes we can see how God is working together all things for good, like in the life of Moses. We can certainly see where his early persecutions led to. But at other times, like here with James and Peter, it largely remains a mystery. We're not told why James needed to die at this particular time, and we're not even told why Peter was miraculously saved. There's no more information about Peter. Thus, we must often proclaim with the Apostle Paul those comforting words that he uses at the end of his reflections on the great sovereignty of God that he discusses in Romans chapters 9 to 11. And there Paul says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become His counselor?" As we often say, the Reformed doctrine can simply be stated as, God is God and you're not. We have to bow at times before the wisdom of the Creator. And we must also remember that we are not called on to just understand all of these things academically, but we are to be ready to put it into practice in real life. We see this most clearly with Daniel's friends as they are about to be cast into the fiery furnace after they refuse to bow down before the king's idols. Listen to these words from Daniel chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I've set up?" Those were the rumors that had been given to the king. So he gives them a second chance. He says, "Now if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and the psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of the fiery furnace. Who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" So he's looking for an answer from these three young men. And we read in verse 16, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace, and He will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, and nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up.'" These faithful men knew that God could deliver them if He chose. But they made it clear to the king that they were not going to worship his idols, even if they knew that God had chosen to let them be martyred. This is the confidence and faith that we need to have in all of our Christian walk. So keeping all of this in mind, let's take a closer look at what happened here in Acts chapter 12 with Peter. We start in verse 4 where it says, "So when King Herod had arrested Peter, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people before Passover. Both King Herod and the crowds had gotten a taste of blood with the murder of James. And now there would be even more blood and excitement with Peter right after the feast days were finished. However, I'm pretty sure that King Herod and the Jewish leaders had discussed how the apostles had escaped from prison once before. So King Herod takes no chances this time. Peter is placed in his secure prison, but that's not quite enough. In addition to all the security of the prison, the king assigns four squadrons of soldiers. That would be a total of 16. And they divide up the day so they don't even get tired. And at all times during the day, four of them are guarding Peter. Two of them literally at his side, possibly chained to him, and two that stand at his door to guard it. There have been a lot of miraculous escapes in Hollywood of late, but this would challenge even the most dynamic of those. King Herod was going to make sure that he had Peter where he wanted him come Passover. But then Luke shows us that there are two sides to this battle. In verse 5 we read, "Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church." What an amazing picture of what we have often seen throughout church history, as the Spirit of God works to glorify Jesus by filling the earth with His kingdom. Think about it. King Herod has all of the power. He has the soldiers, the weapons, he has the laws, he has public support, he has the prisons, he has everything that he needs to not only defeat the church, but to humiliate them in the process. And on the other side of this great battle, we have Peter who sits in chains and a praying church. All of the Old Testament pictures of God's people being delivered should be and can be brought to mind at this point. We can think of Gideon and his few men going up against the Midianites. Moses and his staff going up against the Pharaoh of Egypt. Or Elijah and his mantle facing the wickedness of Israel. All of these facing overwhelming odds and yet all delivered by the power of God. May we learn to have such confidence and to be a praying people. It is Peter himself who teaches us the next great lesson about trust and contentment. The man who not very long ago cowered before a lowly slave girl during the trial of Jesus has come to a point now where he fully trusts his Lord. Peter has just seen his fellow apostle and friend, James, murdered by King Herod. He now faces a similar fate. And after being in jail all week, we come now to the final night before his trial and his execution. And Luke tells us in verse 6, "And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison." Peter was so at peace with what he faced that night and the following day, understanding that his Lord was in control, that he slept. What a beautiful and truly great example of what it means to be anxious for nothing. And the next time we're attacked by that anxiety, it might be good to reflect upon. Now, what follows is truly a great miracle. And the reason I focus on that is because it's almost humorous if you read through the commentaries to try to see how some try to explain away what happened or put it in some sort of natural setting, you know, with stories of bribes or lightning strikes and all kinds of strange things. But we as Christians should not be afraid to see miracles as miracles. Now, we all know that God controls all things. We know that He created all that exists from nothing by His Word. And that through Jesus, all things consist and hold together. God sustains and moves His universe forward each and every day by what we see as ordinary means. Or what is often called natural means, though today that has become kind of a confusing way to look at things because of all the worship of nature that we have by the pagan environmentalists. What we have before us is a time where God accomplishes His ends by extraordinary means or supernatural means. What we rightly call a miracle. We have discussed several times in the past few months how this can be seen today in the area of healthcare. God has greatly blessed us with ordinary means of healing the sick and even raising the dead when we see that as preventing someone from dying that would have done so in the past. However, we also pray for and rejoice when we see God using extraordinary means to accomplish more quickly what doctors could do in ordinary ways, and sometimes what doctors simply cannot do as yet today. However, it is important for us to remember that God is completely in control of both. We believe the sun will come up tomorrow morning. Everybody agree with that here this morning? Pretty good assumption. And we believe that it's going to bring with us great light. What we struggle to believe is that it does that because that is what God will command. He will command the sun to come up tomorrow, just as He had the angel bring light into this dark cell. The sun coming up tomorrow morning is expected. And so, an extraordinary event, a miracle, if you will, would be for the sun not to come up tomorrow morning. That would be extraordinary. An angel appearing and beaming light into a dark cell was not expected. And so we have before us a real miracle in the cell. It's given to us in verse 7. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side, raising him up, saying, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. And then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." Just as we saw last week how revelation is given in the midst of real history, here we have a miracle taking place in the midst of real life. Peter is a real man. This real man, Peter, is sitting in a real Roman jail cell. Peter has to put on his sandals. He has to put on his tunic. And they leave a real prison. Verse 9 we read, "So he went out and followed him, and he did not know what was done by the angel, if what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision." Perhaps Peter is thinking that he is once again being given special revelation, like the vision of all those animals that he saw in Joppa. That's not surprising. But it soon becomes apparent that he is escaping jail in the real world. In verse 10 we read, "When they were past the first and second guard post, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord." Peter was being held in King Herod's jail under maximum security. He had two guards by his side. He had two guards at his door. And then all of the security of the rest of the prison to get past. Now, whether God put the soldiers to sleep or in a trance or simply blinded their eyes, we're not told. But Peter gets safely past them and all of the physical restraints like chains and heavy doors and gates, they all fall open and let him pass. In verse 10 it reads, "And then when he was past the first and second guard posts, they came to the iron gate which leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord, and they went out. And they went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him." The angel's mission was done. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and delivered me from the hand of Herod and from the expectation of the Jewish people." It is often like this in our Christian walk. God gets us through some really tough times, and it is only really after the fact that we are able to properly reflect on how He has cared for us once again. In verse 12 we read, "So when Peter had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying." I think it's important at this point to notice that Peter does take responsibility for his actions. He's humble in the midst of a very, very stunning miracle. Peter does not gloat or do a victory dance in the street after having been set free. Peter does not go back and taunt the soldiers at the prison. He doesn't run by King Herod's palace and wave, "Hey, King, I'm out." Doesn't do any of that. Peter's first instinct is to find some of the brethren and to share his amazing story, and then to find safety. We are reminded once again that Christians are not to go looking for martyrdom nor persecution. Now we come to the fun part of the story. The battle between the might of men and the power of prayer has been won. And yet the saints who lifted up the faithful prayers are not sure enough in their faith to accept Peter's appearance. I'm pretty sure that God smiled as all this happened. I know that we've certainly chuckled down through the ages as the rest of this story has been told. So Peter goes to where he is sure some of the saints will be gathered, and we read in verse 13 that Peter knocked at the door of the gate, and a maid named Rhoda came to answer, and when she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran and announced that Peter stood before the gate. Probably a little wall around the house. She goes out the door. She hears Peter's voice. And instead of going out and unlatching the gate, she runs back inside because she's excited. Now, I personally think that this servant girl, whose name we're given, was the one with the faith to really believe God for the answer to the prayers that were being lifted up for Peter. She hears Peter's voice. And immediately she returns to announce the good news. Unfortunately, she leaves Peter knocking at the gate. But you see, that gives us an opportunity to see that there was just no convincing these saints that God would, and in fact had, answered their prayers beyond anything that they could have hoped for. In verse 15, but they said to her, "You are beside yourself." And yet she kept insisting that it was so. And so they said, "It is his angel." You know, either Rhoda is crazy or she's seen a ghost. Take your pick. Now, I don't want to be too hard on these saints, mostly because if we're honest, we know that we would likely have done the same. Or perhaps can even remember times in our lives where we actually have. It's not unexpected. Peter had been in jail all week. And I'm pretty sure that these saints had faithfully gathered and prayed all week. And as most of us would do in this type of situation, they had probably resigned themselves to the fact that Peter was soon going to join James and Stephen in heaven. But you see, God had other plans. And so Peter is standing in the street, waiting for somebody at the edge of the gate. In verse 16 it says, "Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door, they saw him, and they were astonished." They were astonished. They were also joyous and probably broke out in a celebration, because in verse 17, Peter has to motion to them with his hand to keep silent. And he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. He wanted to testify about the greatness of his God. And Peter is again not ready to presume that God will protect him from careless actions. Don't cause a ruckus. We don't want to draw attention to ourselves. Peter is also anxious to tell the incredible story of his release. So he gives them all of the details, giving God all of the glory. Peter's release is significant. And so he wants word to get to the church leaders. And says, "Go, tell these things to James and to the brethren." Now those who would have Peter to be the first pope, or even as the head of the church at that time, struggle to explain why it is James who is to be told here, and why this same James will be the one who heads the first church council in Jerusalem just a few years later. And Peter departed and went to another place. As I mentioned a few weeks ago, this will be the last that we hear from Peter, except for his brief appearance at that first church council. Luke gives us no more details of his work, although we know that it had to have included some travel from the writings of Paul. The work of taking the kingdom to all the earth will now fall to the apostle who was one born out of time. The apostle to the Gentiles, Saul of Tarsus, and he we will begin to study his work after the Advent season. Next week, we're going to see the final bit of history given to us in the Bible about the nation of Israel, standing in stark contrast to the deliverance of those in the New Covenant. King Herod will meet with a very bad end, reminding us that Jesus has said that all of Jerusalem will soon be destroyed. The work of that nation and that city now falls to the saints who are taking the good news to the ends of the earth. The saints who are fulfilling the promise that was made to Abraham through his seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, all of the nations of the earth will be blessed. As we learn to take this work seriously, the work that we have been given to do, may we learn well the lessons of the blessings and the curses that follow those who obey or disobey. May we seek the blessings given to Peter and avoid the pride of King Herod. And when we face the trials and the tribulations which will come, may we be the praying people that we saw here today. James tells us that the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Those who follow our suggested daily readings from the Psalms and Proverbs would have been reminded of this during the reading of Psalm 66 this past week. And I want to close with the comforting words that we find there from the psalmist, beginning at verse 16. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will declare to you what He has done for my soul. I cried to Him with my mouth, and He was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But certainly God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, who has not turned away my prayer, nor His mercy toward me. Let's pray.